Welcome to the sermon audio of the Journey Church in Westchester, Pennsylvania. In today's message, originally heard January 7th, 2018, we pause from our current series to hear from Josh Miller. So listen as Josh Miller preaches the sermon, Only God Can Do This, Common Actions of an Uncommon Community.
I hope you've taken the opportunity to reflect on 2017. For some of you, it was a super year. For others, it was anything but. I encourage you to take some time to thank God for all that He has blessed you with or has carried you through in 2017. It is good and right that we remind ourselves and each other that God is in control and is working out His good purposes in all things to those who love Him. Today is particularly special for me. It was exactly 1 year ago today that my family moved here to Westchester to serve this church. And almost 2 years ago today that I first preached here. I'm very thankful as I think back through all the blessings of 2017. It was without a doubt the most difficult year of my life. But I will remember forever how God used it in my life and in my family. We welcomed a new son, Ezekiel, on December 30th, 2016. A week later, we bought a home here, joined this church, made new friends, and said goodbye to many dear friends in Louisville. Our boys started a new school, and I started two jobs. But all of those good things brought new challenges and stress. I want to take a minute to thank you for how you've welcomed us and loved us this year. Many of you have prayed for us, fed us, watched our kids, taught us, helped us with our house, shared with us in life group, encouraged us when I lost my job in June, and celebrated with us when God miraculously gave me a better job a few weeks later. Thank you. This is how it should be with God's people. In light of the new year and my thankfulness for this church, I want to remind you this morning of what the New Covenant community of believers should be like. I thought looking at the early church in Acts would be helpful to us since we're in the middle of our sermon series, The Household of Faith, on the church offices of elder and deacon. Next week, Pastor Raymond will preach about deacons from Acts 6, but our text this morning is Acts 2. It's page 911 in the Pew Bible. And we'll focus our time on verses 42 through 47. Thank you. As you're turning there, I want to remind you about Acts. The book of Acts is outlined by Jesus' promise to His disciples in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Luke writes his second volume following his gospel, recounting the acts of the Holy Spirit-filled apostles to spread the gospel from the Jews in Jerusalem to the Gentiles throughout the Roman Empire. Acts plays a crucial role in the New Testament by providing a bridge from the four gospels to the letters. In chapter 1 of Acts, Luke begins with Jesus' ascension, followed by Matthias' replacement of Judas as the 12th apostle. Chapter 2 begins with the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, empowering the apostles to bear witness to the mighty works of God in every language. In verse 14, Peter, who had previously denied even knowing Jesus during his trial, begins his bold sermon, explaining what God has done for them through Jesus. I will begin reading in verse 36. At the end of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, Would those of you who are able please stand for the reading of the Word of God? The Spirit says to us through our brother Luke in Acts 2:36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. You may be seated. Wow. When we read amazing narratives like this, we need to think about what the author is emphasizing. This is a community of believers at their best. We could read this as prescriptive. If we do these things, God will add to our number. But Luke is not instructing us what to do, but rather describing what God did in the Jerusalem community. Have any of you ever seen 3,000 people saved at one time? We don't even have 3,000 people here this morning. I'm not saying that God cannot or will not still do this, but I want you to understand how amazing this was in Jerusalem. These thousands of people were saved in one day from hearing one sermon. They did not just pray a prayer or raise their hand, but they were radically changed from death to life. These are the people who days ago had supported the crucifixion of Jesus. Don't miss Luke's point. Only God can do this. He's telling us what God did, working through his people to accomplish his purposes in the early church. Careful readers will notice that Luke is emphasizing the work of God, particularly in the person of the Holy Spirit, empowering the preaching of the Word of God. Filled with the Spirit, they're speaking other languages to preach the Word. Filled with the Spirit, Peter is preaching how Christ fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. Cut to the heart by Peter's preaching of the Word of God, the Spirit causes the same people who approved of Jesus' crucifixion to repent and be baptized, confessing Jesus as Lord. Now filled with the Spirit, this new people's common activities have radically changed. What then is so uncommon about this first New Covenant community? Four things. Notice first, the common priorities of God's people. The common priorities of God's people. Who are God's people? Certainly these were the Spirit-filled apostles who had been with Jesus and now understood what he had accomplished for them. But it also included, as verse 41 tells us, the 3,000 souls who had received God's word from Peter's sermon, repented of their sin, and were now baptized into the Spirit through faith in Christ. Verse 42 tells us four things that these people of God were continually devoting themselves to. The apostles' teaching. fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. If you were asked today, what should the church do? These four activities better be at the core of your list. Let's briefly look at each one. First, the apostles' teaching. Who are the apostles? If we look back to Acts 1, 21 and 22, we see the requirement to be an apostle in the selection of Matthias to replace Judas. Peter says that the replacement must be one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us. One of these men must become with us witness to his resurrection. The apostles were teaching what Jesus had taught them directly, firsthand, and they were testifying specifically to his resurrection, having seen him with their own eyes. The apostles filled a unique office, bearing witness to the person and work and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So there are actually three New Testament offices: apostle, elder, and deacon. But there are no modern-day apostles. No one is added to this office. What were the apostles teaching? We'll look at Peter's sermon, verses 22 through 24. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Peter is explaining how Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament promise, just as God said he would. Joel's prophecy was pointing them to Christ. David's kingship was pointing them to Christ. Now Peter is pointing them to Christ. This is why Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jonathan Evans knew this well when he wrote the words we just sang in 1784. "Finished all the types and shadows of the ceremonial law, finished all that God had promised, death and hell, no more shall all. It is finished." The apostles' teaching is teaching that nourishes the church. This is the way, the only way, the church grows and maintains the truth of the gospel. And even though there are no modern-day apostles, we stand in the line of the apostles when we teach the message that they taught. A few weeks ago, Pastor Raymond pointed us to Paul's instruction on elders. What did the Apostle Paul instruct elders Timothy and Titus to do? Teach. 2 Timothy 2:2, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Titus 1:9, "An elder must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." The Bible connects the Journey Church to this Jerusalem church by preserving for us the very same apostolic teaching. That's why it's so important that we read the Bible, that we preach the Bible, that we pray the Bible, that we sing the Bible, and that we confess the doctrines of the Bible. That's why Pastor Raymond tells us to fire him if he ever stops preaching the Bible to us. That's why we live by it, and if necessary, why we die for it. Fellowship is the second thing that this church made a priority. The word translated fellowship here carries the idea of association, communion, and close relationship. Today, when you hear church fellowship, you probably think about eating, chatting, playing, and having fun together. But Luke means more than that. He is articulating a God-created closeness that can only be enjoyed by believers. They prioritize sharing life together under the new covenant. Remember the new covenant promise of Jeremiah 31. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Under the new covenant, there is a closeness to God and to his people. It was previously not known by the external law. Their sins were forgiven, and their hearts were changed. There was no division among them because they were made equal in the family of God, freed from the curse of death they deserved because of their disobedience to the old covenant law. A third priority for the believers was the breaking of bread. This is number three. Brought together in fellowship, they were sharing meals together. This would certainly have included the Lord's Supper. Why? Because the Lord's Supper proclaims the same apostolic message. Luke 22, 19 and 20, Jesus says, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, 26, For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is why we take the Lord's Supper monthly. It proclaims the apostles' message, the gospel, in obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ. Last, they prioritize prayer. Why? Jesus taught them to prioritize prayer. God was at work, answering their prayers regularly, as Acts highlights for us. In Acts 4, they prayed for boldness, and God gave them boldness to witness. In Acts 12, they prayed, and God miraculously delivered Peter out of prison. In Acts 13, they prayed and sent Paul and Barnabas out as missionaries. Prayer is demonstrated all throughout Acts. It demonstrated their dependence on the apostolic message. This is why our pastor has led us to take focused time in prayer during our services. If you pay attention, you'll notice that we regularly pray for our members in this church. We pray for this community. We pray for other churches. We pray for our country, and we pray for the world. I don't mean to say that this is not a church to be copied. In fact, I would encourage each of you to consider how you can prioritize these four things in your life in 2018. What if every one of us here today committed to reading the Bible through this year? If you don't know where to begin reading the Bible, come see me after the service. Or if you don't, just start reading the Gospel of John or the Book of Romans. What if every one of us aimed to attend every gathering of the church this year? What if when we gather, instead of making small talk about sports and current events, we opened up and really shared the blessings and the brokenness of life together? It's easy to talk about blessings, but to talk about struggles requires vulnerability. What if the Lord's Supper was something that we anticipated and not simply endured? What if we regularly turn off the electronic distractions and spend time praying to God? So, first, they had common priorities. But Luke also tells us that they had a common reverence of God's power. They had a common reverence of God's power. Look again in verse 43. All came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. The Holy Spirit-filled apostles were doing miracles among them. Why does Luke tell us this? It's because there's no doubt in their minds that God was doing it. His power was on full display in front of them. Can you imagine? These were ordinary men, mostly uneducated, and yet God was doing wonders and signs through them. We know that they were speaking other languages clearly, languages that were not their native tongue. They were teaching with authority, and they were healing the sick. Why does Luke tell us this? Because of this display of God's awesome power, everyone inside and outside the believing community had a reverent fear or awe of God. What is the fear of God? Is it bad to fear God? According to Luke, no. It is right that we understand that He is all-powerful. But their fear of God doesn't inspire terror, it inspires worship. Even this morning, we have worshiped here through song, through prayer, through confession, and now through preaching. Our response should be a holy fear, because if we are in Christ, we have fellowship with the living God. If you are not a Christian, this is terrifying, because God's just wrath awaits you. But if you are a Christian, the fear of God is an awe that inspires worship. They had common priorities. They had common reverence. And as we move forward to verses 44 through 47, notice third, the common unity of God's community. The common unity of God's community. There are six things here that Luke tells us specifically about all the believers. They shared common possessions, common daily meetings, common meals, common joy, common praise, and common favor. Common possessions. They had everything in common to the point that every need was met. When a need arose, another believer would sell property to meet it. Common daily meetings. They met together every day at the temple. For the Jews, the temple would have been a regular meeting place. The believers continued meeting there, not only to hear the apostles' teaching, but also to bear witness to other unbelieving Jews that would have been there. Third, common meals. As we have already seen, they broke bread in their homes, celebrating what God had done for them through Christ, and meeting their basic daily need for food. Fourth, common joy. Sharing life together in the Spirit, or the fruit of joy or gladness in their hearts. Paul tells us in Galatians 5:22 that the gospel produces joy. Fifth, common praise. They were constantly praising God for all that He was doing among them. Thankfulness is always a characteristic of God's people, because we know that God has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. The righteous for the unrighteous. He is always the object of our praise. And last, sixth, they had common favor. The believers enjoyed a good reputation among all the people in Jerusalem. The evidence of changed lives made others receptive to the gospel message. But again, we must ask, why has Luke told us these things about the church, about the early church? Is he advocating a Christian form of socialism? Are you required to sell everything that you have and give the proceeds to the church? No. Luke is telling us how the gospel transformed the lives of individuals as it brought them from death to life and made them a community. It made them generous in light of a common mission. It brought them into fellowship as they labored together. It gave them a favor in their community. But make no mistake, it was the work of the Word of God and the work of God that brought them together. Recently, I received some mail from another church claiming we build community. I'm assuming they mean that they work together to create community. But we see from our text this morning that it is only the preaching of the Word of God that builds community. It is doctrine that builds community. It is God that builds community. We do not create the church. God creates the church and brings us together in fellowship by His Word. They had common priorities. They had common reverence. They had common unity. The last thing that Luke tells us is that they enjoyed common addition from God's salvation. Common addition from God's salvation. Look with me in verse 47. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is how God builds His church, day by day. Not through clever marketing schemes or fancy websites or loud music or whatever else we could dream up. No, God builds His church through the consistent, faithful preaching of His Word, the teaching of the apostolic message. He builds a community with an uncommon love for one another and an uncommon joy because of what He has done for them collectively. He multiplies the people who have a reverence for Him expressed through daily prayer, through regular meetings together to share meals and take the Lord's Supper, and through a consistent witness to unbelievers who live among them. Ask yourself this morning, what can I do to make the Journey Church more like the Jerusalem Church? Bound together in a common faith in Christ, you can do the same things that the Jerusalem Church was doing. Pray and ask God to build His church. Read the Word of God daily. Prioritize the gatherings. Sunday morning, Sunday night theology, prayer time, and life groups. Pay close attention to the preaching. Check it in the Bible. And obey it as God uses it in your heart. Prepare yourself to take the Lord's Supper. If you're new to our church, we take the Lord's Supper on the second Sunday of every month. So this week, as Pastor Raymond has already reminded us, I encourage you to go home and pray that God would reveal sin in your heart that you need to repent of as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper next week. Invite people into your homes to share meals. Share the gospel with your neighbors and invite them to join us. Like New Year's resolutions, these things sound simple to do, and then life gets in the way. You might even be thinking, it is impossible for me to live like this. Believe me, I understand. While I would love to spend 50 or more hours a week serving the church, I don't have that much time to give. I work a full-time manager-level job at 3M and spend over an hour a day commuting to and from it. I am a husband, and I need to spend time daily with Rebecca, helping her in our home with things like dishes and discipline and bills, taking her on dates and cherishing her as she deserves. I'm a father and need to spend daily time with Sam, Troy, and Zeke, playing with them and teaching them and taking them to ball practice and games, helping them with homework, changing Zeke's diapers, giving him baths, and feeding him. I own a house that needs significant work. You've been to my house? You can attest to that. And I have cars that need maintenance. I meet weekly with our church, our life group, with one of our men's groups, and with another man that I'm discipling. I need exercise, and I need my own friends and time to hang out with them. Rebecca says that I get hangry when I don't stop to eat. And I need to sleep occasionally. I like to watch and play sports. Believe me, I understand. Will you pray with me and ask God to help us to change our affections towards Him and towards His people? To increase your commitment to the building up of this local church, will you thank God for what He is doing and has done in our midst? Will you ask Him to raise up elders and deacons to serve this church? Will you beg Him to save the thousands of people who live in and around Westchester, the millions who live in the greater Philadelphia area, in our country and around the world, who do not believe in Jesus Christ by faith? Only our God can do this. He does it through common people, teaching the common message of the apostles, doing common activities to create an uncommon community who rightly worships Him in spirit and in truth. Will you pray with me?
Thank you for listening to the sermon audio of the Journey Church. Join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. as we strive to be a place where people encounter Christ, experience community, and exist for others. You can discover more about the Journey Church by visiting us online at thejourneywc.org.